Good morning. A couple of other announcements that maybe need to be shared here at this point. Brother Dick Balfonce, I don't know if all of you are aware that he is in the hospital Thursday, or Friday rather. He had been ill through the week, tried to work, but by Friday morning he was in need of getting to the hospital. So they got him to the hospital and they admitted him, and he's there now in room 230. He is really dealing right now not only with the after effects of some kind of infection, but also a high blood sugar situation, very high, over 400. And so be praying for Dick and for Jane in this particular situation. Well, as I'm sure that all of you know, this coming weekend, Saturday the 14th, is Valentine's Day. And that doesn't mean much to us as Christians, really, but the world all around us is going to be making a big deal about showing and giving expressions of love. The kind of love that we hope that every husband and wife share. Well, this morning I want to talk about that love. Love is a strange thing. Wonderful, but it's strange, isn't it? There's really no way to account for the reasons why people begin to love one another. What excites love for one person might have the very opposite effect on somebody else. Love is interesting in that it is unique in the sense that it multiplies by division. The more you give it away, the more you have. Love is absolutely invaluable. Its worth cannot even be measured. And yet it can't be bought with any amount of money. And for most of us, generally comes to us absolutely free. Story told about a little boy who was given a memory verse to recite one night at vacation Bible school. The verse was 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. However, when he stepped up to the front of the auditorium, he became nervous. And he ended up giving the passage a slightly different wording. He said, so now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest disease is love. He got it wrong. But he got it right, didn't he? Love is the greatest disease. Well, it isn't a disease in the sense of something that's destructive or counterproductive to one's health and their well-being, but it's like a disease in the sense that it is something that is infectious. It is something that can make you as weak as a kitten and overwhelm all of your defenses. And if there's anything that the world needs right now, it is a pandemic of love. Amen? Isn't it interesting that in the Bible you have God reminding husbands and wives, Christians, husbands and wives, to love one another? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, for example, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. He says almost the same thing in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. In the book of Titus chapter 2, Paul was reminding Titus to teach the things that he said are becoming of sound doctrine, that fit well with the message of Christ. And among those things, he says that the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, does it strike you as kind of odd that God has to remind husbands and wives to love each other? I mean, doesn't that seem natural? And that you wouldn't have to be reminded to do that or admonished to do that in any way? But of course, most of us know that love between husbands and wives is not always what it ought to be. And of course, such admonitions make more sense, really, when you keep in mind the culture and the times in which most of those things were written. Marriages were not usually the result of two people meeting and falling in love and going through a dating period and a courtship and followed by a long engagement. Marriages were often arranged by parents. And parents did that as a part of the way that they looked out for their children and made provisions for them. So they found a wife or they found a husband for their child. That's why Abraham sent his servant back to Mesopotamia to find a wife for Isaac. It's why Isaac's wife sent Jacob away, lest he end up marrying one of these Canaanite women, as Esau had done. Men and women didn't always have much, if any, say in who they married. The marriages were arranged, and the bride and the groom were obliged then to just accept the arrangements. Culturally, marriages were not about love and friendship. They were more like business arrangements. The emphasis was upon practical matters, such as whether or not the husband would be able to provide well for a woman, or whether the woman would be likely able to bear children for the husband. So in that context, teaching husbands and wives to love one another made sense, because a lot of them probably did not at least come into the marriage with a lot of feeling, a lot of emotion, a lot of attachment to their spouse. But God knew, as we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, that it isn't good. It is not good for man to be alone. That is, the way that we are made, it generally serves our mental and our emotional and I think our spiritual well-being better if we have someone to share life with, to help us through the tough times, and to be there when we have reason to rejoice and to celebrate. So it made sense for people to learn how to then get along with who they ended up marrying. And the basis for a healthy, mutually satisfying relationship is love. So Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And wives, love your husbands. Well, we understand why that made good sense in biblical times, but what about today? Do husbands and wives really need to be taught to love one another? Well, unfortunately, they do. We need teaching about that. We need encouragement about that. We need help in loving that person that most of us freely chose to spend the rest of our life with. We need help in that way. Why that is true, it's really so true that it almost needs no proof, is simply because when we look around us, we see all kinds of marriages failing and being a far cry from what two people imagined that it would be, what it would be like when they said, I do. Brother Todd Burley was sharing some things with us Wednesday night, especially here in Oklahoma, where you'd think there'd be a whole lot of respect for God's plan for marriage. But that just isn't true. Almost 2 out of every 3 marriages end in divorce. In 2013, there were 27,275 marriage licenses issued by the state of Oklahoma. In that same year, there were 17,227 divorces granted. 363 of those wedding licenses were granted here in Kay County. In that same year, 217 divorces were also granted here in Kay County. And of course, it would be a huge mistake to believe that just because a marriage does not end in divorce, that it is a good marriage. That it is one in which the two people find their relationship truly enjoyable and satisfying. Many marriages, really, are anything but happy or satisfying. They may not end in divorce, but they're far less than what either of them were anticipating when they became husband and wife. But of course, we would be surprised if the world around about us either knew or had much respect for God's word on these matters. They don't know, and they really don't care, really, what doctrine adorns the doctrine of our God and Savior. They live by a different rule. They walk to their own beat. But what about us? What about those of us who practice Christianity, who consider ourselves as Christians and profess to be followers of Christ? How are our marriages? Are they a lot more successful and satisfying than the marriages of the people around about us? Well, that's a good question, and there really isn't a good definitive way to answer that. I don't know a lot of statistical studies that have been done with regard to that. But over almost 50 years of preaching the gospel and trying to help people with their problems, I've seen an awful lot of marital pain and problems. And I know I can't be the judge of all of that, but I do think a good bit of it could have been prevented if husbands had just taken seriously God's admonition to love your wife. And if wives would have just taken seriously God's admonition to love your husband. I'm afraid that sometimes we don't give this part of the Christian faith a whole lot of consideration. We think if we believe in God and we believe in Jesus and we read and we study the Bible, which is the Word of God, and if we go to worship and maybe Bible study, and if we try to live a pretty decent moral life, that we don't have to be too concerned with if we are or if we're not really loving our spouses the way that we should. We miss out on that. And we miss out on the blessing that God intended that we would receive from marriage. Many husbands and wives, many Christian husbands and wives have given up on making their marriages better or happier or even more Christian. They've basically given up on that part of the relationship and have resigned themselves to making the best of what might be described as a not so great relationship. Well, this morning, I want to challenge each of you, especially you husbands, because you are the spiritual leaders of your home. I want to challenge each of you to truly love your wives. I want to challenge you wives to truly love your husbands. And I want to challenge you to love them in the way that is described in God's Word. Let me give you 6 ways to work on your love for your mate. For example, the kind of love that God wants us to have for our mates is a love that leads us to give up ourselves for the other person. That's what Paul told husbands in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Paul said, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. It's been said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And I believe that is especially true in marriage. Too many people come into marriage without a willingness and a readiness to give up of themselves. They may come into marriage continuing really what had become a lifelong habit of expecting others to give up for them and to do for them. And if you do that, and especially if both of you do that, then it's going to quickly lead to a loveless marriage. And a loveless marriage, folks, can be a terrible way to spend the rest of your life. Well, secondly, the kind of love that husbands and wives ought to have for each other is a love that causes us to help our mate become all that they can be. That is, to put the attention and the emphasis on the other person. I'm doing that for you, you're doing that for me, you see. Continuing to talk about how Christ loved the church there in Ephesians 5. In verses 27 and 28, Paul said, Christ's desire was to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then Paul says, and in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. In other words, he said Christ had this vision for the church. He had this ambition, this desire for the church. And he wanted to see her in all of her glory, in all of her beauty. And he says that's the way husbands should love their wives. That's the way wives should love their husbands. In marriage, our goal should really be to help the other person become the greatest wife or husband that there ever was. Well, in the third place, the kind of love that God wants husbands to have for their wives and wives for their husbands leads us to be respectful of each other. Again, there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, Paul says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the Apostle Peter writes, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Being respectful of each other means that we don't disrespect each other. It means that we lead respectable lives before our mates, both in public and in the privacy of our homes. It means that we don't say things or we don't do things that we know hurts the other person or that it irritates them. That's not respect. It's as if we put our mates on a pedestal and we do everything we can to keep them there. And incidentally, men, did you see or did you hear there where Peter says, do this so that your prayers may not be hindered? In other words, God is saying, if you're not going to listen to me in the way that you treat your spouse, I'm not going to listen to you. Well, in the fourth place, husbands and wives, let your love be gentle and kind. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them or bitter toward them. Would you ever think of saying to Christ, get it yourself? Would you ever think of saying to him, you idiot? No. For some reason, many people let go of all the gentleness and kindness in their marriage. They speak rudely to one another. They say things that are demeaning. Or at best, they simply fail to practice the golden rule in the most important relationship that they have on earth. They do not treat the other person the way they would like to be treated. Husband, love your wives. And wives, love your husbands. And let it be a gentle and kind love. And number five, the kind of love that the Lord wants husbands and wives to have is exclusive. It is one that finds its pleasure derived in one person and one person only. You need to make a covenant with your eyes. A covenant that you will not find pleasure in anyone else. That only in that one person will you find your pleasure in life. You will not look on anyone else, whether it's a real person or just an image on television or a computer screen or a magazine, that you will keep yourself for that person and for that person alone. Most of us said something like that in the vows we exchanged when we were wed. And that's what we mean by that. In Proverbs chapter 5, we find these words beginning at verse 15. The writer says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin, and he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus made it clear that adultery is a sin that begins in the heart. So as Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart. Guard your heart. Watch out for your heart. With all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So don't ever let any thought remain on your mind. Don't let any influence get into your heart that does not honor God or the mate that God has given to you. And then finally, husbands, love your wives. And wives, love your husbands by both of you, loving the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. In other words, make it your decision for the sake of your marriage. That's not the only reason, but for the sake of your marriage, make it your decision that you're going to be a committed and holy follower of Christ to the very best of your ability. Amen. For the rest of your days. You're going to make the kingdom of God and His righteousness the highest priority of your life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Husbands, I don't know of a greater way to earn and to keep your wife's love and her respect than by being a godly man. And wives, I don't know of a greater way for you to earn and to keep your husband's love than by being a godly woman. You know why that's true? It's true because we, each one of us, both male and female, have been made or created in the image of God. And unless we're in close communion with Him, we'll never be all of the man or woman that God intended for us to be. And as I think a lot of us are learning, the older we get, the more we realize that life really is all about seeking and finding God.
Amen.
And when you do that, everything gets blessed in the process. If you really want to love your wife or your husband, I know of no better way to do that than by doing everything you can to become a spiritual man or woman. After all, Valentine's Day is coming. And after all, the greatest disease is love, isn't it? And I hope you get hit with a big case of it. And that you'll let God bless you in the process. Right now we're going to offer an invitation song. And what that simply means is that we don't want to let pass an opportunity when Christians have gathered to worship God for anyone whose life may not be in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. Either because they've never made that crucial decision that they want to become a follower of Christ, or because they had made that decision at one time, but they've kind of fallen away from it. And so this morning, if you need to respond to the Lord for any reason, or maybe you just need some prayers in your life for specific things or needs, you might wish to also respond at this time. We're going to sing a song, and if you need to come, will you do so while together we stand and as we sing.